Shall we pray together? Our Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for one to whom we can always resort. And know that you care for us, that you are concerned for our welfare, and that you are truly our keeper. As we open the Word of God this morning, we pray the Spirit of God would do His work within every heart. May we be thankful for thy blessing as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I take you back to the portion that was read this morning out of Exodus, the 13th chapter, as we read the last verses there from verse 17 through verse 22. We are at the point of departure from Egypt, going on to what God has promised His people. But there are some things here that are also instructive for us, because it is not just enough to depart out of Egypt. And as we've looked at that as the picture of the world, the picture of unbelief, yea, even the picture of sin, and we have seen the deliverance that God has given to His people out of that, it is instructive to us then that they are not left on their own to choose their own way, how they will live, where they will go, and in much the same way for you and for me. Since the day that we came to receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, and in the reflection of the truth that old things are passed away and behold, all things are become new, so then we are not left to ourselves either in the path that we should live, the way that we ought to live as believers in Jesus Christ. In the church age, in the times in which we live now, there is the same important business of having a testimony before the unbelieving world. Back here in the Old Testament scripture, the children of Israel were God's chosen people. As we've already read in Deuteronomy, they were not chosen because they were better, bigger, or more popular, or more important than anybody else. Rather, they were chosen because they were the least of all peoples. So that when God's hand would be exercised on their behalf, then it would be a testimony before the unbelieving nations around them who would observe those events and realize that it could not be done in the flesh, it could only be accomplished by the power of God. And so therefore he would receive all the praise and the glory, the outcome of all those things. So even here, as we look at the departure from Egypt, there is a way that God prescribes for his people to go. It is not the way that we would presume to be the best way. It is not the way that is the easier way, perhaps. It is not the way that even the unbelievers would think would be of value whatsoever, as we will see even later on. There will be some reflections that will say that even Pharaoh himself thinks that God made a poor choice for the way in which he led his people. That's often the opinion of the unbelieving world, isn't it? When we talk to the unbelieving people around us, and we say, well, I can't go there. I don't do that kind of thing. That was part of who and what I was before I was saved. It has nothing to do with the way in which I live now. And people look at you like you're deprived in some fashion. And quite the contrary, what you have gained in the place of those things of the world of unbelief is a pathway that is chosen of God for you as it is chosen for me. It is a path of blessing. It is the path where we can enjoy the richest blessing of God and where He can display His goodness in our lives in a way that is not only for our benefit, but then again, it is also a matter of testimony. It is a matter of how the world sees how God treats and cares for His people. I need to say one other thing too about this, and by way of introduction. The fact that the way in which we ought to proceed is not only how we live as believers in this world, it is also a path chosen for us in the ways in which we worship our God. Because we have many people today who consider it the opportunity to freelance what worship is all about and to tune it in such a way that it becomes more people-pleasing than God-pleasing. And in the same way God has chosen a path for believers to live, so then also He has a way for us to worship Him. It is to be in spirit and in truth. Those are the most basic guidelines that we find in the Scriptures. But the thing is, it is always in obedience to His Word. And it is always about the glory of God. It is not about the praise and the glory of men whatsoever. Having said all that then, as we look at this, we are looking in these last verses of Exodus chapter 13 in the subject matter that opens for us, that is the way of God's choosing. When I read verse 17 of Exodus 13, and it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. Once delivered from the power of sin, not being left to choose our own way, we need to rest in the wisdom of God. If you look at the map, and I perhaps somewhere down the road will give you some mapping of the ideas of where the children of Israel traveled in the wilderness, it would be evident, and it's spoken to here in Exodus chapter 13 and verse 17, that the direct route, the better way to go, the established way, would have been through the company of the Philistines. But the thing is then, the Philistines being a marauding people and always anxious for warfare and so forth, that would have subjected the children of Israel to a serious situation for which they were totally unprepared. And in saying that then, for them that face war with a nation like the Philistines would have, and God anticipates it as you read here in verse 17, they would have become seriously discouraged and say, let's go back to Egypt. This is worse than what we were in before. Let's go back there. At least we know the devil that's there rather than the devil that's out here. The other thing too about the road that went by the nation of the Philistines was it was an established highway. It was a business route that was there. God was going to take them into the wilderness and essentially where there weren't any really established roads, shall we say, where there was constant traffic or where there was business that was being carried back and forth across it. It was going to be a pathway that would be other than what was common, what was acceptable, what was known, and what was commonly regarded as the best way to do it. I like the fact that sometimes, well, most often, not just sometimes, God delights in being contrary, doesn't he? But he does so for not just to be arbitrary, he does so for very good reasons. And folks, if there's ever a lesson in these verses that is here, and the one thing we ought not to fail to take away from all this is, God knows what's best. And his way is the best way. Whether you recognize it or not, doesn't really matter. Whether or not you see all the things that he sees and you don't think that that God sees more than you do and you don't realize the foolishness of that, it is ever more reason to trust God because he knows the best way to go for that which is for our good. The scriptures speak to that problem, that challenge for us time and time again. Let me rehearse just a few if I may. Going back to Proverbs 14:12. And you know the verse, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. You'll see the same words used in Proverbs 16:25, which is a repetition there, and I've always taught you, repetition says, consider this seriously, note it carefully if you will. We've also spoken of Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21. We touched on this past Wednesday night in prayer meeting. And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. When ye turn to the right hand, when ye turn to the left. And what I read there in Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 21, it says, then what we need to do is to hear the Lord and what he tells us. And will you please notice, it is not a way, it is the way. And it is the way because it's his way. And then there's the postscript of that that's there in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21. When you turn to the right hand or to the left, what is our natural tendency? Our natural tendency is to get off course when it comes to the pathway that God would have us live. What do we need? We need his correction. We need his reminding. We need to come back. And he says, no, you know, you're off the path. You're off the way. Get back on course. It's not a question of whether you go one way or another. The thing is, there is but one way, and it is the way. This is the way, walk ye in it, is given directly in a command form there, if you will. And it says, this is the path that I have chosen for you. And just the fact that it is the path that he has chosen ought to encourage us to seriously seek after it and to pursue it actively. I think even of the words of the Lord Jesus in the New Testament. I don't want to limit my references here to the Old. And going back to Matthew, the 7th chapter, and again, I'm looking at a familiar passage, but let's consider it in the light of what we're looking at here in Exodus chapter 13. In Matthew 7:13, you know the verses, Jesus says, enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. and many there be that go in thereat. What a tragic postscript on that one. What a shame that that be true. But he doesn't end there. Verse 14, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. There's a way that leads to death. There is a way that leads to life. God's way leads to life. Anything else leads to death. I think about that especially when we talk about the subject of salvation. There is but one way of salvation. When Jesus says in John 14:6, I am the way, not a way, the truth, the life. And then just in case you missed the point about wandering to the left or right, to use Isaiah's words back there in the Old Testament, and then he says, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. One way of salvation. And the way to live for the Lord, and it's not through the land of the Philistines. I think if the children of Israel had known better, and I don't know that they had any exposure to this, I could see where they might have argued with Moses. But if we go this way, it's shorter. If we go this way, the road is relatively decent. It's flat. It doesn't have much. You know, you're going to lead us in a way that we don't know where that's going to take us. In the wilderness of the Red Sea. But you see, it doesn't matter if the Lord's leading us there, folks. And if it's His way, it is the way that we are to pursue. God had a purpose in all these things, as He always does. And He doesn't always owe us an explanation about the hows and whys. What He looks for is simply our obedience to what He commands us to do. But there are times when there are explanations. Sometimes they're after the fact. You might consider this to be somewhat about that as well, as I turn you back to Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter. And I pick up at verse 2. Of Deuteronomy chapter 8. And this is kind of in hindsight and looking back a little bit, if you will. But it is instructive. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, and I read from verse 2. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. Now, again, hindsight looking backward. All right? Always, you know, the advantage of hindsight helps us to see more clearly. Here it is in the scripture for us, because it's talking retrospectively of the 40 years going through the wilderness. But read on, if you will, though. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, or to test you, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep His commandments or no. Sometimes God leads us in a way because He wants to see if we really mean what we say. Sometimes God puts us in situations, and yay, they are situations that are going to test our faith. There are times when indeed it's going to be that matter of, you really mean business about that, or are you just mouthing the words? And here's an explanation back here in Deuteronomy chapter 8. We're looking at it, you know, as it begins back here, back in Exodus chapter 13. This is the beginning stage, you know, anticipation, and not knowing even what is going to befall them through all the years of wandering through there. But you see, God doesn't lead anywhere where He does not have a purpose, people. That's a principle we want to make sure we get a hold of. When we begin to doubt God and we begin to think that we know better than He does, one of the things that we need to come back to, like we read in Deuteronomy chapter 8, is the business of God is doing something that is going to either evaluate or it's going to affect changes in us, but it's going to do something that He sees is necessary in my heart and life. And if He sees that it is necessary, that ought to be sufficient for me to say, I give up, I give in, I yield. God's way is always best, always, without fail. There's no question about it whatsoever. He had many important lessons to teach the children of Israel. Just getting out of Egypt wasn't the whole story. It wasn't the end, it was the beginning. Sometimes we get confused about that. We think, oh, I'm saved, now everything's okay, now I'm just going to go on and lead my life. Whoa, wait a second. You know, there's a business known as sanctification, a principle that is taught in the Scripture. Sanctification is in three different stages. Let me just rehearse it briefly for you. Sanctification begins when I come to receive Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. We call that initial sanctification. Sanctification is about holiness. Sanctification is about separation. Sanctification, when we talk about in salvation, is separating me from the world of unbelief, adopting me out of the family of Satan, and then adopting me into the family of God, as I read in Romans, the 8th chapter. But folks, that's the beginning. That's only initial sanctification. There are two more stages of sanctification according to the Word of God. And where you and I are, if you're a believer here this morning, you are living in the second stage, hopefully, which is progressive sanctification. Progressive sanctification is about that changing process that goes on in my life, where I read in Romans 12, 1 and 2, you know, about giving my life to the Lord, about not being conformed to this world. It is about the process of becoming less like the unbelieving world in which I live and becoming more like my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, that is for the believer, the child of God, a lifelong process where every one of us ought to be able to look in the mirror of God's Word and say, you know what, this is where I was here before, here's where I am today, and you know I haven't arrived, and so I'm looking forward to what is yet going to be changing my life in the future, coming down the road. And I know it'll never, ever be perfect, because I still got an old sin nature. And maybe we come to the point of that, and we say, oh, you know, what is this ever going to end? And I have an answer for you, because there is final or ultimate sanctification, and it will take place, but it will not take place here and now. It'll take place when either the Lord takes us home or you and I are taken away in death and as believers, and we're absent from the body and present with the Lord. Then we will be once and for all 100% sanctified, separated from the world and completely the Lord. Now, I just rehearsed that so that we understand the salvation is not the end, it's the beginning. There's more that needs to come along the way. And the same thing for the children of Israel here. They certainly were not ready for battle. It says they went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. I need to deal just for a moment with that word harnessed. It speaks about they marched in columns. They marched in an orderly fashion. They marched almost like an army. They didn't have any weapons. They didn't have anything to defend themselves. They just come out of Egypt. Of all the things that the people of Egypt gave them, you will not see any mention of weapons whatsoever. They're just not there. Okay? There was no way they were ready for war. And so God then, in recognition of that, I have a better way. You're going to go this way, into the wilderness of the Red Sea. God has things that He is yet going to do for the children of Israel there that they don't even know about as yet. What we read here in Exodus 13 and verse 17 is God reflecting on the fears of His people, that they would turn back to Egypt as a lesser of evils. And unfortunately, if they were to do so, it would have put them back into the slavery from which God had delivered them. It would have reversed God's blessing. It would have undone the good things that God had done for His people. There is a right way to go. It is God's way, whether it seems it or not. It is through the wilderness of the Red Sea. Verse 18, but God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. When you read further in these things, you can see that there was a challenge here. There was the unknown, if you will, of the wilderness. I don't know if you've ever camped in a wilderness setting, or you've ever been in the deserts, even that we have here. I think just the fear alone of going into the unknown, you don't know what's there. I spent a little time in the desert out west. It can be dry, it can be dreary, it can be hot. And there are all kinds of creatures that live out there that you and I have never seen here in Philadelphia, I guarantee that. There are a lot of things that can speak to the fears that we may have. But there's also the presence of God, isn't there? So long as we follow His way. Some of the commentaries that are made in the Psalms on their wilderness journeys. I look at Psalm 107. And as I look there, in the 40th verse, and really it's the last phrase, it says, He poureth contempt upon princes and causeth them to wander in the wilderness. And I like the last three words of Psalm 107 and verse 40, because it says, where there is no way. Oh, there's a nice road through the Philistine camp. Lord says, nope, we're going to go this way. You and I may not see. Indeed, it may not even exist. But God will take them there, no matter. When you look ahead to verse 20, it says, they travel from Succoth to Etham on the edge of the wilderness. But there's something else about this as well. It is not only about destination or location, as it is about obedience to the will of God. I said before, God never owes us an explanation for His will and His purpose in our lives. We may learn about it, perhaps even in hindsight, like we read back in Deuteronomy chapter 8 this morning. But there are those things, and frankly, there are some issues that God will bring into our lives, and we will never understand it this side of heaven. But on the other side, I believe we will. It'll all be made plain. It'll be made clear. But it's not us to judge either the way, and it's not even for us to judge the destination. The destination here is already determined because God has promised going all the way back to Abraham. But the real question is whether or not we can obey Him, even when we do not see all the things that are there. They may place us in a place like Egypt, and you may look at that and say, well, why would God do that? And I just simply say, look at the life of Joseph and understand that God placed Joseph there for a purpose. It set up a lot of the things that we are studying here in the book of Exodus. And God had His purpose in Egypt. Even when the children of Israel were there, through the 10 plagues, God had a purpose for His people in Egypt. Especially when those plagues were not falling upon the children of Israel as they were falling upon all the Egyptians. God has a place for us. And according to God's promise here for the children of Israel, it's called the Promised Land. For those of us who believe in Jesus Christ, it is heaven. But it is only through those things that we can know the full blessing of God. And especially one particular thing, to appreciate His guidance through the different situations, the circumstances, the locations, and to realize His abiding presence through them, that He is able to keep us and that we can trust Him and He will see us through to the very end. When I read verse 17, and I backtrack a little bit here, there are three words that you want to focus on in the opening phrase of Exodus 13, 17. And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that, and hear the words, God led them. Out of the hands of Pharaoh, in the hands of God, His leading. Did Pharaoh do anything good for Egypt, or excuse me, for the children of Israel when they were still in Egypt? How many times did he lie? How many times, and going all the way back to killing the children, with Moses and the bulrushes and all that. But what a marvelous thing to come out of that. And now we can simply say, He leadeth me, like we sung this morning. What a great expression of comfort. What a great encouragement. But I hope that it's true for you because you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know that leading day by day. When I look at the verses that are here in the end of the 13th chapter, from 17 and 18 in particular, what I see here is the Lord as our shepherd. He leads us like a shepherd. He led the children of Israel like a shepherd. He was concerned for their welfare. He was concerned for their fears. He took them in a way that was going to give them an opportunity to advance without the threats of some other country coming up against them in war. And in all those things, then, he has done marvelous things. And that is just a pattern of our God. We read back in Psalm 103, verse 14, the words of David, "For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust." He knows our feebleness. He knows our weakness. He knows the needs that we have. I see that answered in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John, the 10th chapter, verse. As you read there, verses 11 and read verse 27, and how does Jesus identify himself? "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." You read down to verse 27, though, and here's the other side of it that is part of the God leading his people. And in John chapter 10, verse 27, he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them." And then there are these words, "And they follow me." You see, there's kind of an equation of sorts here, if you will, in Exodus chapter 13 and verse 17. It says, God led them. But there was the necessity of the people to accept that leading. There was the necessity of the people to follow him. You and I are living in times when there are so many competing voices challenging, saying, follow here, follow there, follow this, follow that. Pick up with that fad. Pick up with that foolishness. It is so terribly important for us to hear the voice of the Lord and to follow him. I'm going to deal with that this evening. I'm not going to take that any further. I come back again, though, to Exodus chapter 13. And as it says in verse 20, they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. Then verse 21, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them in the way." Notice the repetition of that, please. All right. "And by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people." The powerful and the visible presence of the leading of God. The cloudy pillar of fire is the way that I refer to it. There was but one pillar, quote unquote, if I may. I believe that when you read the description here and the studies I've done before, it was always cloud and fire present. But in the daylight, you could see only the cloud. And at nighttime, all you saw was the fire. But I believe both were present all the time through. That being the case, though, will you notice it has a purpose? Indeed, it has many purposes. Specifically in the text here, to lead them by day so that they know which way to go. "This is the way, walk ye in it." Remember what we read back in Isaiah. How did they know where to go? They weren't on a highway like there would have been if they had gone to, you know, the Philistines. So how do you know? You follow the Lord. You see him, you follow him, whichever way he goes, whichever way he turns, when he moves, it's time for break camp and move out. When he stops, it's time to camp. Not a whole lot left, anybody's imagination or invention whatsoever. But it would always be there. It was to lead them, as we read in the text here, by day. It gave them that provision so they know the direction to take. But then also, there's that other dimension of it that you read about in verse 21. To give them light by nighttime. We're in the wilderness. We're in a scary place. We don't know what we're venturing into. We don't know what's going on. What's going to happen to us? And then the darkness creeps in and we become even more fearful. Oh, but the pillar of cloud is now the pillar of fire. God hasn't abandoned us to the elements. God hasn't left us to ourselves and our own. He has not left us in a situation where fear would overtake, because we know He's there. And He's with us. Even in the next chapter, 14, verses 19 and 20, it would also prove to be a means by which God would protect His people from their enemy. We'll see that in chapter 14. But I just want to take a moment, though, to take you back a few pages in Exodus, if I may, though. Because this was not the first time that God did something like this. There was one of the plagues that's back in Exodus chapter 10, where, as you read in verse 21, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. And Moses stretched forth, I'm reading on verse 22 of Exodus chapter 10. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt. 3 days, they saw not one another, neither rose up any from his place. For 3 days, total darkness. Oh, with one exception. Exodus chapter 2, verse 10, verse 22, in the last phrase. 23, excuse me. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. God had already demonstrated His presence, hadn't He? In the midst of darkness that could virtually be felt, there was light. There wasn't light isolated in just one place. Read very carefully what it says there in chapter 10, verse 23. It says very plainly, they indeed, let me read the words there. All the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. How many? All of them. You can look at that and say, Pastor, how was that possible? The same way there was the cloudy pillar of fire to lead them. Here in chapter 13. I believe the cloudy pillar of fire was a reminder of what we read back there in Exodus chapter 10, verse 23. But I like the fact that it is reinforced when you read verse 22, and He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. And you might perhaps even read in there, all the people, just like it was in all their homes back in chapter 10 and verse 23. Isn't it a marvelous comfort when you read such words to realize that God was concerned that His people would never feel alone? Never. There would always be that reminder. There would always be a presence. It was a supernatural presence. That is, in the cloudy pillar of fire, there is no natural explanation for that phenomenon. None whatsoever. And all the things of people who've tried to explain away miracles in the Bible, I've yet to see anybody who's really dealt with this and tried to explain it away. And that's because it can't be explained except for the supernatural presence of God, His handiwork, and His reminder to His people that He would always be with them. Please notice the words, it was never taken away from them here. It wasn't like it came and it went. It wasn't, well, it's time to march, and all of a sudden it appears, go this way. No, day and night with them. Does it not echo the words of Hebrews 13:5? I believe it does in the New Testament Scripture, where the writer of Hebrews says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. And you look at it, and it's almost like he anticipates the question, why? Don't we want more stuff? Don't we want more things? Don't we want to be richer than we are, no matter how rich we are? You know, the millionaire, when are you rich? When you get another million. The spirit of discontent. What's the real answer for it? For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And folks, that's worth far more than anything else you can have. the children of Israel here in Exodus chapter 13 had the abiding presence of Jehovah God before them. It was a unique provision that had never been seen before or since. It was always to be visible to all the people, all the time. And it carried a message about God as a God of light in the midst of darkness. Later in the Gospel of John, the 8th chapter and verse 12, Jesus would take that thought and apply it to himself. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. What a marvelous reflection, no pun intended, on what we see here in Exodus chapter 13. When you read John chapter 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. And then what is his challenge? He that followeth me. Back here in Exodus chapter 13, God led them. And then there is the promise, shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Jehovah God of the Old Testament in a cloudy pillar of fire. And the Jesus who is the light of the world in the New Testament, John chapter 8, verse 12, one and the same. What he had done so long ago for the children of Israel stood true in the first century, and now in the 21st century, folks, it is no less true than it was all the way back in the time of the children of Israel here in Exodus chapter 13. What are we saying here this morning? There is always a right way for us to go. There is always a right leader, and that is the true God, the God of the Bible. But then also, we need to be possessed by the right hope. And for that, I backtrack to verse 19. I haven't skipped over it, but I want to treat it separately. And it simply says, and Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. The encouragement from those who have followed the right path, who have trusted the right leader, and have seen the blessing of God, challenge us now, who follow after them. Joseph was a prime example back here in the Old Testament scripture. Keep your finger there in Exodus chapter 13. Go back to Genesis 50 for a moment with me, please. And this records the death of Joseph. I'm just going to read from verse 24 of Genesis chapter 50. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you. There it is again. Twice here, once back in Exodus. And ye shall surely carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old. And they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. And for the 430 years, that coffin was parked in Egypt. And when the children of Israel could look at it and say, are we ever going to get out of here? Is God ever going to hear our cries? Is God ever going to do what he promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? You know, those words, he being dead yet speaketh. There was a coffin somewhere in the corner someplace that said, I'm still waiting and it's going to happen. And here we are where it finally took place over 400 years later. You made a promise. Don't leave me in Egypt. This is not home. You take me with you. you bury me in the promised land. On that, I'll just give you the reference. Joshua 24, verse 32. They finally buried Joseph in Shechem. He finally got home. Almost 500 years after he died. Is God faithful to his word? Does God keep his promises? Does God mean business? Absolutely. I'd like to think that when the children of Israel maybe became despondent in the slavery of Egypt, they'd say, but hey, Joseph's coffin is still here. We still got a delivery to make. We swore to him that we would do it. And how many times did he say, God will surely visit you? And what do we see repeated here in Exodus chapter 13, verse 19? Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. Couldn't be more clear. That day will come. You need to be on the right path. You need to be following the right leader. You need to make sure that your hope is not fixed upon the things here in this life, in this earth, and the things that amuse and distract people every which way away from the truth. What we need to be focused upon is the fact that God keeps his word. It may take a while. We may not see it while we're still breathing. Joseph didn't, but he said, hey, you're not going to bury my bones in Egypt. You're going to bury my bones when you really get home. And that's exactly what we see recorded there in Joshua chapter 24 in verse 32. What was it we saw back in the book of Hebrews before about the patriarchs of old? And in all those things there, the promise of God that came to them. And in Hebrews 11, 13, it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. The testimony of Joseph. Years ago, here at Crescentville Baptist Church, we used to sing a chorus. It took me a while to look it up. I finally found it, but I didn't find the music for it. Otherwise, I'd make you sing it with me. But it goes something like this. My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. Strength for today is mine all the way, and all I need for tomorrow. My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. God led them. Is he leading you here this morning? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you know the way through the wilderness. Help us to follow. Help us to take you at your word. Help us to know that there is the way, a right way, a way where you are the one who is leading, not the world, not ourselves. Oh Lord, help us to be following you, not someone else. And Lord, help us to be possessed of the hope that has carried those who have died in faith before us and who saw the Lord carry out his promise even long after they were gone. Lord, help us to follow you here today. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.